Well, our scripture readings this morning all join around a common theme that I bet in your careful listening, you will be able to pick out what that theme is. We have four passages. The first three of these passages come from the Gospel of Matthew, and the last one comes from the Gospel of Mark. And beginning with Matthew, we hear, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. Now, parenthetically here, I think it's really interesting to note that A, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat. That B, he sent the disciples away. That C, he dismissed the crowds. And then D, he went off by himself alone to pray. So we'll remember that. It's a series of consistent messages and actions that happen. It continues. It says, when evening came, he was there alone. Next passage, it says, and when Jesus went away from there and withdrew. Next passage. This occurs much later in his ministry. It says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And then lastly, in Mark, when his disciples heard about John the Baptist's beheading, obviously a very traumatic event, they came and took John's body and laid it in a tomb. And it says the apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all they had done and taught, letting him know that they were very busy, very productive. And Jesus said to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. And after Jesus took leave of them, he went up onto the mountain to pray. This is the word and really the food of God. May God bless our understanding and our embodiment of this beautiful gift of abundant life. Amen. You know, there are all sorts of great tools out there for us to use that if we use them, if we can master them, they help us a great deal. Some of the greatest gifts and tools in this area are also the simplest. You take a pencil, for example. My favorite is the classic Dixon Ticonderoga number 2. Especially the ones that are brand new, have the eraser that hasn't been used yet. And it's such an amazing tool. Cost about 20 cents. It's simple, and yet, you think about it, how long did it take you to master using that simple tool? Remember when you were growing up? But if you do master it, you can change the world. Think about the writers of the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution. Tremendous power using a simple tool. There are so many simple tools like that. Think of hammer, scissors. You remember how long it took in kindergarten for you to master the use of scissors? I'll share a story. This is with Laura's permission. And that is, no lie, when she was in kindergarten, the kindergarten teacher was going to flunk her out of kindergarten for failing cutting and pasting. True. Thankfully, her mother went in. I can picture your mother just marching right into school. And I think the argument was something, you know, like, are you serious or are you out of your mind? Laura, as we know, has done very well since then, which is great news. And of course, from pencil and scissors, we step up to the more complex type of tools, computers. Laura's a master at those. Cars, cell phones, GPS. Each one of these things helps us out a lot, but again, only when we actually use them. So play with me for a minute and think about this. What if there was one tool that if you knew how to master it, it would help you with all sorts of things that you care about and things that you really care about the most? I think that having something like that would be like having a secret magic wand, right? Just tremendous power and use. And what if this secret magic wand would help you with your happiness, with your health? How about if it would help you to be able to think more clearly, to make better decisions, reduce your stress, help you to be more loving, help you to be more patient, help you to be able to persevere more, longer? What if it would help you also be a better parent, spouse, friend, and something that at the same time would nurture the deepest level of your being, your soul? All this with just one tool. So would you want that? Right? I mean, it's a silly question because of course you would want that. So let me ask you something else. If there was something like this that you were able to have it, would this be a luxury item? Or would this be more of a necessity in life? Right? If you could have it. So I ask all these things, not because this is theoretical or playtime, but because there actually is this one tool, this something that does all this. Now, the interesting thing is, though, that very oddly, I would say most times people describe it as a luxury, as something that they can't afford. And I find that fascinating because when you ask people, you know, you ask people, what do you care about the most? They tell you really what you would expect to hear. They say, what do I care about the most? You know, my family, my friends, children, spouse, God, being a better human being, being healthy physically, mentally, spiritually, having balance. But then you find something that actually helps all of these areas, and people will say, can't do that. It's really a luxury. It's an extra. So now before I tell you what this is, full transparency, I got to let you know, for one thing, it's not for sale. You can't buy it. I can't even give it to you. I can't loan it to you. I can't let you use mine. I would if I could, but I can't. So you can't borrow mine, but you can have it. And yet, like many things, it's not free. Like many things of value, there's a cost. And that's why so many people say they can't afford it. But the cost has to do with your time, not money. And so it's really accessible to everyone. So what is it? Let me introduce this actually with a little story. It's a once upon a time story. So once upon a time, there was a woodcutter. And he was very, very strong, and he went looking for a job. And so he asked the timber company for the job. They gave it to him. And he was really, really determined to do his very best. So when he was hired, his boss gave him a saw, and off he went. First day, woodcutter cuts down 18 trees, comes back to the boss. The boss is incredibly impressed. He says, you know, I think already you're the best woodcutter we've got. So being even more motivated the next day, he gets all fired up and he goes out and he tries even harder. This time, though, he only manages to cut down 15 trees. Third day, even more determined, so he works harder, only able to cut down 10 trees. And this is what happened day after day. He keeps trying harder and harder, more effort. Every day, fewer and fewer trees. Finally, the boss comes to him and he says, I really hate to do this, but I've got to let you go. Woodcutter sadly gives him a saw. Boss looks at it and he says, when's the last time you took the time to sharpen your saw? And the woodcutter says, are you kidding me? I don't have time to do that. That's a luxury. I'm too busy out there trying to cut down trees. Abraham Lincoln, who knew a few things about trees, and he said, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I'll spend the first 4 sharpening my axe. Jesus, with all the tremendous power that he had, with all of his abilities, with the wisdom, with the enormous responsibility that he had pushing him. You think about it, Jesus was arguably the most productive person who's ever lived based on his worldwide and lasting impact. The weight of humanity is on his shoulders. And so it's amazing that not in spite of that, but because of all of this, that he employs the secret magic wand. And he does it not just to show us what it's like so that we'll know how to use it, but the amazing thing is that he uses it because he needs it himself with everything that he has. He needs this to keep his life in order, to keep his life and his heart open, to keep healthy, to keep effective. Now, I think that's kind of sobering to think that he needed to do this, what we're going to share. Because I think, you know, if he needs this with all the powers and abilities and everything that he has, what does that say about me? What does that say about us? And what we might need to do to keep our balance. So it does have to do with sharpening your saw. And here's how. We see a pattern with Jesus, where after he expends a huge amount of energy and effort and ministry, and sometimes before in preparation, knowing that he has this coming, as you heard in our passages, what does he do? Instead of just plodding ahead, you know, keep nose to the grindstone, going all out until exhaustion, pushing until he gets angry and short with people, which sometimes he did. Instead of pushing so hard that he gets burnt out or frustrated, which he got a few times. Instead of going home and just and pouring himself a drink to just numb the day away, or turning on the TV and piling on even even more stimulation, checking the news, going through the emails one more time. He did a remarkable thing. And he did this on a really regular business. And you think about this. What did he do? This person whose entire life is loving and caring for people dismisses the crowds. And he sent his disciples away for their rest and renewal. And he went to a quiet place himself to take time out to pray, to restore, to recharge his batteries, just to let things settle that needed to settle, to let things bubble up that need to bubble up to clear his mind. He needed that. He needed that to physically rest. Now, we think about this, and the remarkable thing is that you know darn well that when he did that, when he dismissed those crowds, people were still in tremendous need. And you know that those people who were in tremendous need, they probably weren't happy. You know, they weren't happy. They would have been disappointed. They would have been saying to him, come on, can you just hang around just a little bit longer? Don't you have any compassion on me? And just using everything that they could. We know what it's like when we try to go away, when we try to take some time, and what that feels like. But he took the time to sharpen the saw, sometimes for long periods, sometimes for shorter periods. Come away by yourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. It says, many were coming and going. They had no leisure even to eat. We've had those days. We know what that's like. And after he leaves, even that inner circle of his disciples, he went up to the mountain to pray. We don't need a mountain in the literal physical sense to go to, but we do need that time. Even though there are always more trees to cut down, and more trees, and more trees, we need that time. We need that peace. We need that silence. We need that space. We need that prayer to remember what it is to be a human being instead of a human doing. Sometimes we just need quiet. I was thinking about that the other day. I was taking a walk in the snowstorm, and it was just very quiet and very settling with the snow falling down. And I just had this image. I thought, you know, it's kind of like God's blanket of quiet that I really needed. Somebody once asked Mother Teresa, they said to her, how do you pray? They said, what do you say? We got asked that a lot. How do you pray? She said, most times I don't say anything. I just listen. Person said, well, what do you hear God say? She said, most times he doesn't say anything. He just listens. The interviewer said, "I don't get it." She said, "If you can't understand that, I can't explain it." There are so many words that we have in our faith, but there's also a listening and a presence that goes far beyond words. Something that has to do with mystics. C.S. Lewis said about this listening time, he said, "Prayer doesn't change God, but it changes me." So, on this first Sunday of Lent, this is a good time to reflect and heal and renew our souls. And I offer you these passages of Scripture, and I also offer you a process. Now, you'll see this, you don't see this now in your bulletins, but through a use of a secret magic wand, through the wonderful use of technology, at 11 o'clock, we're going to have a second version of the bulletin that's printed that has this. We didn't put it in now because we didn't want it to be a distraction. And it lays out this process. And the process is based on, what you do is you just go back through the live streaming and you click on the bulletin, you'll have it. But it's a process of how to use the secret magic wand that you have in your power, that like learning to use a pencil when you first started out with that, it takes time and it takes practice to be able to master that. So I'll let you read the guide, but essentially this is it. The guide to using and mastering the secret magic wand. So the first instruction is, which is the most important thing, is do it. Do it. There's a great quote that says, "The best meditator is the one who meditates." Instruction number two, schedule the time. Anything that is important in your life, I bet you schedule. You put it in there. Number three, go to your mountain, your spiritual mountain. Any quiet place where you will not be disturbed. And when you climb your mountain, first thing, unplug, step number four. Unplug. Unplug your phone, unplug your email, unplug your music, unplug texting, unplug the TV, unplug TikTok, Instagram, the news, your to-do list, unplug your mind. 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Dismiss the crowds. I can't do that. People need me. I have important things to do. People won't understand. I hate to be the one to break the news to you. You're not more important than Jesus. Your life's work is not more important than Jesus. When I say this to you, believe me, I am also speaking to myself at the same time, and my fellow clergy up here. As they say, we already have a Savior. Number five, trek up the mountain. Sit on a chair, floor with support, cup your hands. This is kind of the getting ready phase. Number six. Take a breath. Take a breath. Your breath is your life force. You know how long you know you are no longer alive? You've taken your last breath. When we still have that breath, appreciate each one. It's no coincidence that the word breath in the Bible is the very same word as the word spirit. So breathe and allow yourself that time and that space, 15 minutes. 15 minutes to be free. 15 minutes to be free with God, to be free with your soul. There's nobody asking you anything to do. Free to be unencumbered, free to be whole. Free to relax, not have to worry about stuff for 15 minutes. You can worry all you want for the other 23 hours and 45 minutes of the day. Now, Jesus did it a lot longer than 15 minutes, but this freedom, because obviously it's so hard to do, is a really heavy duty spiritual practice. So you want to step into it kind of lightly. So close your eyes, let go, offload your concerns. I think about Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let go of your thoughts, your tears, your fears. 15 minutes, give them to God. Let God hold them. One question that we get asked a lot is it okay if I pray for myself? Because sometimes I feel guilty. Absolutely pray for yourself. When you're doing that, you are respecting yourself as one of God's children. And just be there and listen to it, not with your ears, but with your heart. And after a while, over time, over many times, you may notice that things subtly change, that peace, renewal, new perspective arises. And then, as they say, rinse and repeat. So this is Lent week one. It's a good time to start a new practice. It's simple, but like a pencil, it only works, it only does you good when you actually use it. So may you do so with God's blessing and with great love. Amen.
Holy One, we come to you from many locations this morning, some geographic, some spiritual, but we come together to join as only communities of love can join. And in our joining, we know that you are present too. And for that, O God, we are grateful. As we continue to embark on this season of Lent, a season of anticipation and preparation, a season marked by a time in the wilderness, remind us, Lord, that there can be so much beauty in the wilderness if we allow ourselves to find you there. Remind us also that though our own wilderness right now might look like endless Zoom meetings, shuffling school schedules, and challenging logistics, that so much good can be found in the true resilience of those around us. And that Lent is a season of tempering, of distilling what is necessary from what can be set aside for a while. Give us the courage, Lord, to lean into what is necessary, to find true rest, to do the work of maintaining connections, to care for ourselves and others in a way that honors your creation, to look around us and find that the holy is indeed abundant and alive. Be with us, Lord, as we enter this season, longing to see the truth of that empty tomb, and as we eagerly await the fullness of that third morning and the most astonishing of miracles. Remind us, Lord, that even in pain or in challenge, we are Easter people, and that small everyday acts of witness and love are the ways we lean into your greatest commandments. For love is indeed what carries us, even in the dark, perhaps most in the dark, shining like gold in a piece of old embroidery. You, Lord, are there and here with us. Help us to know you anew each and every day, for this is the day that you have made. All this we pray in the name of perfect love. Amen.